Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we invite you here. You're welcome here. You're welcome in our midst. You're welcome in our hearts. We want to know what you have for us more than anything else. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to power down my phone. That's okay. There we go. It's great to be back again. It's good to see all of you again. Today's topic is, why does God make it so hard to love people? I don't know if that's relevant to anybody. If any of you have any difficult people in your life, maybe a coworker or a friend or a family member. Sometimes the difficult people in our lives are like people we just never get along with. Sometimes it's somebody we really care about, but we have difficult situations with them. I think I've had at least 6 difficult situations with my three-year-old daughter already today. I love her. It's not about not loving her, but there's these difficult situations. So sometimes there's difficult people in our lives. Sometimes there's difficult situations with people we really love. And other times, can we switch to this mic, Paul? Can we switch to this mic? This one's really echoey. Is that okay? Switch to this one. This one's off? Can we use this one? Okay. Can you guys hear me still? Yeah, that's much better. The other kind of situations we get ourselves into is when complete strangers are difficult to us, or people we don't really know, maybe some coworker in the back of the room or some visiting supervisor, where they're completely difficult and we just don't know how to respond to them, or we just respond the way we naturally do. So if you're in any of those situations, this message is going to be a great hope and challenge to you. If you're a believer, this message will show you how believers think through and act through these situations. If you're just coming to faith, you're new to faith, or you're exploring faith, this message is going to explain to you why sometimes your friends who aren't Christians are more loving than your friends who are. Because the Christian friends haven't grasped this principle. So if you're new to faith and you've always been kind of wondering, well, some Christians I know just are super mean, you're going to understand why at the end of this message. As well, if you're new to faith or you're checking out faith, this message will also give you hope. Because if you decide to come to faith and put your faith in Jesus, you will now know that the way to live that life is not as difficult as you may have thought it was. It's not just a matter of reading your Bible, praying, going to church meetings, wearing the right clothes, doing all these superficial things, which are very important. They have a purpose. But if you're deciding to become a Christian, this message will explain to you that it's something different, that you can become a loving person in a matter of seconds or minutes because of the transformation that God wants to do in your life. That it is, you do not have to be a Christian for 20 years before you can love like Jesus loved. So it should come as great hope to you that are checking out faith or new to faith, because it should give you that kind of hope that it's not as hard as you think. In another sense, it's far harder than you could ever imagine. Why does God make it so hard to love people? One of the most difficult situations I've had in my life was when we adopted our daughter. My son is 5. His name is Hudson. He's our biological son. My wife is Lana. She's sitting here. And when Hudson was 1.5, we adopted a little girl. Well, first we fostered her at 3 weeks old, and then after about a year, we adopted her. Now, the day we picked her up from the hospital was a challenging day. On the one hand, we're taking home a baby. On the other hand, we were taking a baby, in a manner of speaking, from her grandmother. Her grandmother was in the hospital in anguish as we took Elizabeth home. We could see her in the other room, and she just was upset. She was upset with the nurses. She was just torn and angry, I imagine, with these complete strangers that were taking her biological grandmother away from her, maybe wondering if she would ever see her again or be in her life again. You can imagine the difficulty of that situation. Can you imagine her in this anger and anguish being friends and being loved in a relationship with me and with me and my wife. I'm going to tell you how that story turned out, but not quite yet. I just want you to know that it was difficult. And maybe we're asking ourselves, well, why does God make it so hard to love people? Why can't he make it easier? Why can't those difficult situations be easier? Why can't something just come naturally and easy for us so that we can do what he wants us to do? Because we all know, don't you? Does anyone have any doubt that Jesus is calling you to love people? Like almost on every page of the New Testament, or particularly anything John wrote, it's like love, love, love. Love as Christ has loved you, Paul said. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the greatest commandment is love. Like, if you have any doubt that love is your number one goal, like, put up your hand. It's not a surprise, right? We all know that God that wants us to love. We know that that is the defining characteristic of a Christian. You want to look around the room or look around your school, and you want to figure out who the Christians are? Who are the ones who love? That'll give you kind of a clue as to who's closest to God. The number one commandment, the number one proof of true faith is love. So why does God make it so hard to do what he's asking us to do? Why is it so hard to love difficult people and people in difficult circumstances? If we could go to the next slide. I just realized something. No, that was the right slide. You had it right. That's my fault. I preach from my iPhone. And so when Brother Phil was like, turn off your phones, I went into a panic. It's like, oh. It's like, should I do what he says? But I need it. My notes are on there. And I just really need them. So I'm turning it back on. So I'm sorry about the, yeah, I thought I could go without it, but then I just like, right now I'm just like in this panic mode. I've set you up and you're all like on the edge. What's the answer? And I'm not giving it to you. But I want to. I want so badly to give you this answer because it is so important. And it's almost there. Here we go. One thing we need to define in answering the question, why does God make it so hard to love people, is this. What does it mean to love? In our culture, our definition of love, the way we imagine love, is far different than what Jesus is talking about. This guy named Alan Watts, it's not important who he is. He lived about 20, 30 years ago. This is how he defined love. And it's a bit on the extreme end, but I think it really characterizes a lot of how our culture thinks about love. And this is what Mr. Watts said. Never pretend to a love which you do not actually feel. For love is not ours to command. In other words, if you don't feel love, then don't act on it. Because it's not real. It's not authentic. Go ahead and love people, but if you don't feel like loving them, you can't force it, so don't do it. It's not authentic. It's not real. I don't know, is this like connecting with anyone? Do you like to do things that you don't feel like doing? No, in fact, sometimes when you do something that you don't feel like doing, you almost feel wrong inside. How can it be right when it feels so wrong? That's just the way our culture thinks. It's not the way Jesus thought. In fact, Jesus thought completely, not completely opposite that, but he taught very distinctively different than that. In our culture, if you're having a disagreement with somebody, maybe just like an arguing about something, who's the best hockey team or whatever, if you say, I think such and such is the case, and the other person says, well, I feel that such and such is the case, which statement holds more weight? The one that feels. I'll give you another situation. If you're in like in a board meeting or a group, and there's a bit of a tension about what the decision should be, and one group of people, one spokesman stands up and says, I really think this is the course of action we should take. where the other person stands up and says, I feel strongly that this is the course of action we should take. Which carries more weight? Which seems to be more authentic? It's the one who feels strongly, because that just seems so grounded. But the person who really thinks, we change our thoughts all the time, don't we? Doesn't seem quite as solid. As soon as you start saying it really feels, you end all reasonable discussion, because how can you argue with a feeling? That is our culture. That is the water we swim in. That's the water we drink. It's not the water Jesus drank. Jesus talked completely different about love and what he's asking us to do. If we could go to the next slide. Jesus said things like, love your neighbor. He didn't say, if you feel like it, love your neighbor. And then the story he gives about loving your neighbor is like, this is an impossible, difficult situation if this is my neighbor. Jesus says, love your neighbor. If you love me, keep my commandments. Not if you feel like it, keep my commandments. Not only love your neighbor and love me, he said, love your enemies. And then he defines it, because this is beginning to answer the question, what does it mean to love? Then he defines it, he says, love your enemies, do good to those who mistreat you. So what is love in that situation? Doing good. We're starting to get somewhere here where love is not exactly a feeling, it's an action. And here's what Leon Morris said about Jesus. He said, Jesus loved because he was a loving person, not because he found attractive qualities in those he loved. That's not the way we do it, on the whole. We'll love somebody if they appeal to us, if they kind of draw us in on a heart connection, if there's some kind of something about them that's attractive or lovable, then we'll love them. Jesus wasn't like that. He didn't wait for you to be attractive to him before he loved you. He loved you and he loved people around him because he was a loving person. And that's what the Bible is talking about. And that's part of the answer to the question, why does God make it so hard to love people? If we could go to the next slide. So now, if we could just reframe it, let's all come back to the discussion. If I lost you a little bit with all the iPhone jokes and stuff, come back in. If you've kind of got distracted and you turned your phone back on, come back into the discussion. Let's kind of reframe the question. Why is it so hard to be a loving person? Why is it so hard to be the kind of person that Jesus was? Because he's saying, be like me. Now all of a sudden, it's not just hard. It's hard to love people the way our culture defines it, but to love the way Jesus was has now become impossible. How can we possibly be loving people who do good and love the difficult people, the people we like who are difficult in situations, and complete strangers who are difficult? How can we possibly love them the way Jesus loved them, which is doing good? Here's the other ways that we can define this love of Jesus. And I'm taking things here from Paul and from Jesus himself. Here's how Paul defined Jesus' love in Philippians 2. He said to the people, he says, I want you to love like Jesus loved. Here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to value others above yourself, and you're going to have to have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had. What attitude of mind did Christ Jesus have? Self-denial, self-sacrifice. He made himself nothing. If you read the whole chapter, and I hope you find time to do that, it says he left everything, his power, his relationship with the Heavenly Father and God the Spirit, and became human. All the relationship changed, and he became something he wasn't before. He left everything and made himself nothing, not because he felt like it, but because his Heavenly Father asked him to do it. And Paul's saying, that's what I want you to do. That's the kind of love we're talking about. In Colossians 4, he defines it a little bit more. He says, love is patient. What is patience? Patience is in that moment of difficulty, you hold back from a reaction, and you hold back from getting angry and frustrated, and you just kind of pause, and you wait. He says, love is gentle. What's gentleness? Gentleness is where you have the strength, but you're not going to use it to hurt anybody or to manipulate or to control situations. You're going to use it to be tender. He says, love is kind. What's kindness? Kindness is doing good, no strings attached, even if you don't feel like it, but you know it's the right thing to do. And then he uses the word compassion in Colossians 4. Compassion is a feeling. So all you feelers, you're like, finally, a feeling. Here's what compassion is. Compassion is putting yourself in the other person's shoes, trying to understand their situation to help explain why they're doing what they're doing and why they're being difficult. And you actually have a part in your brain that when you do that repeatedly and you learn how to do that, there's a certain chemical that shoots into your body that helps you actually feel for people. It's called pity and sympathy and empathy. It's that kind of category where you begin to take the time to pause, understand where they're coming from, what it must be like to live in their shoes, why they're doing what they're doing, instead of reacting and the usual things we do and waiting, and you begin actually to feel something for them. Not anger, but gentleness, kindness, using your power to meet the needs of others. Let's get to our main text, which is 2 Corinthians 4. That's chapter 4, verse 5. Now, the background of the story is God had asked Paul to do a difficult thing. He had asked him to go to a place he'd never been, Corinth, and love them. What did this love look like? Living with them and sharing the message of Jesus with them. Sharing the story of Jesus, the lifestyle of Jesus, the truth that you need forgiveness, the truth that good people don't go to heaven, forgiven people go to heaven. So Paul said, I will respond and I will do that. And he went to Corinth and he shared this message with them. And many of them believed it. And they began to gather together as you do in groups and together as the body of Christ, listening to Paul's teachings, following them, and experiencing life change. But then some other people, some other Christian leaders came into their community and started putting Paul down. They were more glossy, they were a bit more Hollywood, they had a bit more clout and weren't as kind of weird as Paul was. And they began saying, don't listen to Paul, listen to us. Paul has it wrong. We have an easier version of Jesus that's different than his and is more true than his. Come with us. And they began to put Paul down and say all kinds of bad things about him. They begin to say that Paul was egotistical, that Paul was arrogant, that Paul was just in it for himself. So Paul begins making a case to them that's not why God called them. That's not why he denied himself and came to them. That's not the reason why he chose to love them like Jesus did. And in these three verses, we will find the answer to our question. Why does God make it so hard to love people? In fact, why does God make it impossible to love people the way Jesus loved people? Verse 5, for what we preach is not ourselves. Paul's saying, the message we brought to you, it wasn't about us. We're not arrogant. We brought you a message of Jesus. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. It's all about Jesus, not us. That's the message we brought to you. That's the message that changed your life. That's not the message they're bringing. And we preached ourselves as your servants. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants. For Jesus' sake. It's all about Jesus. We're not the big, fancy leaders. We're your servants. We came to serve like Jesus served. We came to love you like Jesus loved you. And we came to proclaim his name, not ours. Verse 6. And then he talks a little about the nature of God, how God brings light from darkness. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, that same God that created the world and brought light out of darkness, what a miracle, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. This life-changing message that we shared with you, that has produced all kinds of life change and hope for the future, no more fear of death, no more fear of anything. This message we brought you that brought God's Spirit into your life and changed your whole communities, that was God shining through us. In the same way that light shone out of darkness in Genesis, God shone through us, and that light changed you. We didn't change you. The light changed you as we told you the truth about Jesus. Last verse, verse 7. And in case they haven't gotten it yet, he uses an image here of a jar of clay. And a jar of clay is pretty much the most fragile, cheap, inexpensive, prone to breaking tableware you could possibly buy. They don't sell these anymore. One cycle through your dishwasher, these things are pulverized. But they use them, poor people use them back in the day, back in this day, and they weren't that good. They were actually terrible. But they did their job. You have to drink. So Paul's going to use that jar of clay as a metaphor for himself and his fellow missionaries. He says, this treasure I'm talking to you about, this message of Jesus that changes lives, that changed your life. And in a previous verse, he says, if you reject us, you're rejecting Jesus. If you leave us, you're leaving God. If you lose us and our message, you lose everything. So don't leave us. Not because we're arrogant, but because we have the message that has changed your life. And are we arrogant about holding this message and this power, this incredible power that we've seen in your community? He says, no, we have seen this treasure in jars of clay. Why? Why couldn't God make it easier for Paul to bring the message of love to these people? Why couldn't God have created an easier way for Paul to teach them about Jesus in his life-changing ways that didn't involve such difficulty? If you have time, read the whole chapter. It talks about all the difficulty he went through to bring them this message, to love them, to deny himself and bring them this message. Why did God go to this great length to make it so hard? So that everyone would know how impossible it was. But it happened. So who gets the credit? God does. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from, what does it say? You can speak out loud. God, that's right. It's God who did this mighty work in your community and in your lives, not from us. Therein lies the answer of why does God make it so hard to love people like Jesus wants us to love people. So that when we do, people are drawn to him, not to us. So back to my daughter's biological grandmother. We took her home, felt bad about her, but we knew it was the right thing to do because this child needed a stable home and needed a home that was going to love her and take care of her and throughout her entire childhood. The next day, I'm walking through the park by my house, coming home. I can't remember from where, SkyTrain or something, maybe from work or visiting somebody. And guess who I saw in the park sitting on the park bench? My daughter's biological grandmother. And I saw her there and I thought, oh great. She sees me, she's gonna rip my head off. This is dangerous. She's tough. I don't wanna talk to her. This is awkward. And I want to go this way so she doesn't see me. Because there's not only am I scared, but also I'm nervous about the future. Because what if she takes this thing to court and she wins and we lose our little girl? I'm kind of making the whole adoption process kind of simplified. I can tell you the whole process another time if you want. But the point is this, as I stood there at the edge of the park, I said, God, I cannot do this. This is too hard for me. I do not have the ability or the resources to love this woman. I don't feel like loving her and talking to her. But I know that you're calling me to do it. Because that's what Christians do. So God, if you're willing to accept my effort, I'm going to say yes to you. A string of zeros, I have nothing to bring to this. You be the one in front of all my zeros, and let's do this thing. So I walked over to her and I said, hi, I'm Brian. I saw you yesterday at the hospital. And she's like, freaked out, right? Because she's scared too, of course. Put yourself in her shoes. And I said, I need you to know We value you. You're important to us. We want you in our daughter's family. We want her to be in your life. We are not going to do anything that's going to hurt you. We want you involved, and we want to see you on a regular basis. You just see the tears starting to come down. As the love of Christ through me, as I said, I'm available. This is impossible. You do it. And we've been friends ever since. We're close friends. We see each other on a regular basis. She ended up adopting my little girl's older brother. And so my daughter and her tummy brother love to be together. And we enjoy being with my daughter's biological grandmother. And I tell her sometimes, I said, you know why we're friends? Because of God. He gave me the power that day in the park. You know, I've totally lost track of time. What time am I supposed to wrap this up? Now. Okay. He said 5 minutes ago. Oh, I still got a couple minutes, sorry. He didn't say 5 minutes ago. I'm going to close quickly with three little things. First one is this. All of us here, everybody in this room from front to back row, all of you want significance. If I said, put up your hand if you don't think you're important, none of you are going to put up your hand. Every single one of you here wants to have some significance. You believe that there's some purpose to your life. You do not believe that you are here for nothing and that you should just live for yourself your entire life. None of you believe that deep down. All of us long for significance. When you were born, your parents looked at you, if they're good parents, and they said, you're important. You have a purpose in this life. If you have kids, you look at them and you say, you're important. God has a purpose for you in this life. Yet we look at ourselves and we wonder, we question it, because we know ourselves. We want significance, but we don't know how to get it. This is how you get it. Not by starting an organization or by doing some kind of grandiose thing. It's by loving people the way Christ loved you every day and every moment you have it. That is the way for you to have purpose and significance in your life. But it's not easy. It's like a businessman leaving business and becoming a gardener. He has to take off his old ways, put on his new ways, and do something different and learn something different. Learning to love as Jesus loved is like learning another language. It's like forming a brand new habit. It's like, who's ever learned how to play the piano? A few people, right? Was that easy? Did that come naturally? No, you had to learn it. You had to keep trying it, even when it did not feel natural. That's what learning to love like Jesus loved is like. It's like golf. When you golf, it does not come naturally. And if you have like a bad habit in golfing, you have to relearn it and do something completely awkward like thousands of times until you get it right, and then you're a good golfer. That's what it's like learning to love as Jesus loved. You know, if I could give you a pill that immediately turned you into someone like Jesus who loved all the time and it was easy, you would all take the pill. Who gets the credit when lives are changed? The pill. All of you have bags of tricks that you use when you're in difficult situations with difficult people or people you like who are being difficult. You know, you control them, you run away from them, you get angry, you blame them, or you let yourself get blamed, or all these other kind of ways that you deal with things. You block your feelings, you get all religious on them, you feel sorry for yourself. Those are all the things you do and I do to deal with difficult people in difficult situations. Do they ever work? No. Do you know why? What would happen if they did work? Who would get the credit for that restored relationship or that fixing the difficult problem? You and your bag of tricks. Does God want you and your bag of tricks to get the credit? No. He wants to get the credit so that people are drawn to him because he's the one who changes lives, not you. My dad loves snorkeling. And when I was in Maui a few months ago, poor me, I was in Maui for a conference, I decided to go snorkeling. Snorkeling looks kind of lame from the outside, in my opinion. People just floating around on the water, just floating there. It looks boring. But out of respect and kind of love for my dad. I'll give this thing a try. So I got the snorkel, I got the flipper things. Man, those are hard to put on. And then going, walking on the sand. You have to put them on in the water, apparently, because you can't walk on the sand to get there. In the water, you're like claustrophobic, breathing underwater, breathing through this tube. It's hard. Once I got the hang of it, I opened my eyes and looked around. Guess what I saw? Did I see nothing? No, I was in Maui. I was beside a little coral reef. I saw fish. Fish you've never seen except maybe in the pet store, unless you've scuba dived or snorkeled somewhere. Bluefish, redfish, schools of fish, flat-headed fish with two eyes on the top of their back. You know, I didn't see the baby spinner dolphins or the turtles. I didn't go to Turtle Town. But it was incredible. I wouldn't have known unless I had tried it. Those of you who are skeptical that learning to love is Jesus love by saying, I can't do this, deal with the situation through me, I choose to love. I choose to be gentle, patient, kind, compassionate, but I can't do it, you do it through me. In the moment you pause and you pray that. If you've never done that, try it. You are gonna see amazing things. And as you do it repeatedly over and over again, it will become less difficult. It will become more natural as the Spirit of God takes hold of your life. That is my prayer for me. And that is my prayer for all of you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you are an incredible God. And you want people to be drawn to you, not because you're arrogant, but because you create life change. You take away fears. You change hearts. You heal loneliness. You help people get out of bankruptcy. You restore relationships. You are a miracle-working God. So of course people should be drawn to you. Forgive us for getting in the way of dealing with difficult people in difficult situations in a way that's not your way. Lord, we understand why you've made it so hard to love people. We understand why you've made it impossible to love people. So that when we do, people are drawn to you, not us. And we commit our lives to that right now in this moment. We say, God, that's the type of people we want to be. In Jesus' name. Amen.